The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
Luke chapter 5. I will read it nice and loud and follow along with your eyes. Beginning in verse number 17. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. That is the word of the Lord for us. Receive it. And may the Holy Spirit penetrate in your minds today. And may he germinate faith using the word of God. For us this morning, you may be seated. The Word of God comes to us today by way of Luke's report of Jesus' healing of the paralytic man. This word informs us of the qualities of God. This passage that we're reading tells us of the characteristics of God that are found in the person of Jesus. And when I speak of the qualities of God, I mean the attributes, the qualities, the characteristics which makes God, God. For example, look at verse 22. Jesus perceived their what? Thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. This is a characteristic that only God alone has. This is the quality of God's omniscience.
And please don't let that word discourage you or intimidate you. Because that word simply means all-knowing. Omni is Latin for all. Science is the word for knowledge. Therefore, omniscience means all-knowing. And here it is displayed for us, the quality of God's omniscience in the person of Jesus Christ. On Sunday nights, we've been studying systematic theology, and we have recently talked about this particular characteristic of God, that is all-knowing, that God knows everything. I want you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 139, just as a refresher of the all-knowing ability of Jesus Christ. And the doctor, the beloved physician Luke, displays it here for us in this passage, Psalm 139, beginning in verse number 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Even from far away, you know my motives. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. That is, God carefully observes you when you travel, when you're in your path. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. That is, every waking moment and every sleeping moment of your life, God is aware. He has knowledge of it. And art acquainted with all my ways. That is, God is aware of everything. And then in verse number 4, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. That is, thoroughly. Verse 5, Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid Thine hand upon me. The Bible expositor John Phillips says and explains this beautifully in that the word beset that we find here in our English translation, it literally means to be cramped or to be limited. It is the word that is used to besiege a town. And what this means then is God hems us in on every side, that there is no escape. And what this means is that none of life's disguises escapes God. He knows all of it. And we use disguises all the time. For example, when you came in this morning and somebody asked you how you're doing, what did you say? You know what? I've got a problem on Monday. You know what happened? Let me tell you what happened. No, you didn't do that. You said, fine, everything's fine. But with God, He knows everything, and you cannot disguise and you cannot deceive Him. The psalmist David says, Thou hast beset me behind, before, and laid Thine hand upon me. I cannot escape. In verse 6, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. This characteristic of God is found in Jesus Christ. Let's go back to our text in Luke chapter 5, verse 22. Luke chapter 5, verse 22. The scribes and the Pharisees thought in their hearts, in their minds, they were reasoning, they were making arguments in their minds without saying the word. Jesus perceived their thoughts. There are at least three vantage points from which or with which men look at Jesus. And I want to look at least three vantage points here. How did the scribe and the Pharisees look at Jesus? What was their point of view? What was their perspective of Jesus? I want to look at the four men who carried the paralytic. How did they view Jesus? What was their perspective of Jesus? And then I want to look at the paralytic man. What was his view of Jesus? And then I want you to ask yourself, how do you see Jesus? What is your point of view of Jesus from where you're seated? Number one, I want to look at the vantage point of the friends of the paralytic. You'll find that in verses 18 and 19. The point of view of the friends of the paralytic. The men who carried the paralyzed man to Jesus had to be either relatives or friends or neighbors of this man which was taken with a palsy. We're not told here, but I imagine they had heard of the fame of Jesus, who had cleansed the leper and healed many of the sick in our previous study. So their vantage point, their point of view is that they believed that Jesus could heal their paralyzed friend. Luke, being the medical doctor that he was, uses the medical term here for the man's condition. And he simply says, a man taken with a palsy, where one side of the man's body was helpless so that he could not walk. And in order to get him to Jesus, he had to be carried to him on his bed. Can you imagine with me the conversation between his friends and this paralytic man? They told him, man, haven't you heard? There's a teacher in Galilee, in the town of Capernaum, who can heal. We need to get you to him. They said to him, the most amazing thing we've seen in our entire lives. All he does is say the word, and the person gets healed. We need to get you to him. What do you think he would say? Oh, I don't know about that. I've been in this condition for years now. I can't even go to the bathroom without any help. You know what the men said to him? You don't have to worry about that. We will carry you. We will take you to him. We're going to do everything possible to get you to Jesus. This was the vantage point of his friends, is that they believed Jesus could heal their friend. And you know what that faith of theirs, what that viewpoint of theirs, that what that belief of theirs made them do? It grew legs and it grew arms and they carried their friends towards Jesus Christ. And I want to say this one point of application right now about true faith. What they had was true faith. How do I know that, Pastor Christian? How do we know that? Because true faith does not remain only a statement. It will what? As I've said, grow legs and arms to do what they said. That's a characteristic of true faith. It doesn't remain only a statement. True faith will show in a good work. It means that true faith will show in a fruit. True faith is a fruitful faith. And this is exactly what Pastor James argued about true faith. I want you to turn your Bibles to James chapter 2. Put a finger there in Luke, because we're going to return to that. That's our text this morning. Put a bookmark there. I want you to turn to James. James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He became the pastor of Jerusalem, a large congregation there in Jerusalem. And in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, you see a beautiful description of what true faith is and what true faith does. Look at James chapter 4, James chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren? Meaning, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, that a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can that faith save him? Can this kind of faith save him? This kind of faith which is spoken? Verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked, that is poorly clothed, and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, meaning God bless you, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, meaning you don't give them what they need, you just tell them, God bless you, we'll see you later. James says, what doth it profit? What good is it? Verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is what? Dead, being alone. Yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. What he's arguing here is that true faith will grow hands and legs to do exactly to care for the disabled person. True faith is a fruitful faith. And these friends of the paralytic were the perfect illustration of faith. And no wonder that Luke recorded to us that Jesus saw their faith. Go back to our text in Luke chapter 5. So they didn't stop there by just talking about the possibility. They didn't just stop by talking about their belief that Jesus could heal their friend. They moved to what? To move the paralytic man. And they were met with difficulty. First of all, it's not easy carrying a man in a stretcher. Have you ever done it? Any of you in the medical field today can relate to this. Even with the all kinds of technology that we have now, there's still difficulty moving a person on a stretcher or on a gurney. I served our country as a Navy hospital corpsman, and it wasn't fun carrying pretend wounded Marines in a mass casualty drill training that we did. This was not an easy task. And yet, their faith is a persistent faith. Second of all, for his friends here, Jesus was inside a house which was packed full of people. Some say that this was probably Peter's house, that Jesus had asked to become the headquarters of his ministry. Other commentators, you'll see that this was actually Jesus' own house, which he purchased when he moved from Nazareth. And so he didn't mind the fact that people bore a hole in his roof. In any case, what the men did here, as they were met with difficulty, and it was almost impossible for four men to squeeze into this multitude to get an audience with the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only was their true faith a fruitful faith, it was also a persistent faith. Their true faith found a way. They went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst of the congregation there, the people there, the crowd there. And a house in Israel back then had a flat roof. And there was a ladder on the outside of the house which led to the roof. The people in those days would use the roof to cool off as they relaxed and retired for the day. And this place, this roof area, would have a fence around the perimeter so that they would not fall if they come to the edge of the building. And they had a brilliant idea to remove the tiling of the roof and make a hole big enough to lower down their friend to where Jesus would have been sitting. This, what they had done, was not easy. By the way, the Greek word here translated tiling can also be translated clay, which was the substance that they used to make the roof of their house. Can you imagine digging through clay to make a hole big enough for their friend to be lowered? Where did they get the rope? Wow. This, ladies and gentlemen, is a picture of true faith. It is a persistent faith. It is a faithful faith. It is a committed faith. It is a trusting faith. It is a fruitful faith. And that's what true faith looks like. And that is the vantage point of the friends of the paralytic. Secondly, I want you to observe this morning, what was the point of view of the Pharisees and the scribes and the doctors of the law? You'll find that in verses 17 20 through 24. Who were the Pharisees? Who were the doctors of the law? Who were the scribes? What was their point of view of Jesus? What was their perspective of Jesus? How did they see Jesus? Well, the Pharisees were the religious group of people who were considered the conservatives. They were the fundamentalists. They were the separatists of the day. They were the legalists of the day. They had great knowledge of the Torah, which is the Old Testament of our Bible. Many of them memorized large portions of the Pentateuch, that is the five books of the Bible. That's the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. If not the entire five books they had memorized, they memorized large portions of the first book of the Bible. According to a veteran student of the Bible, quote, "The Pharisees' theology was in many respects faithful to the teaching of Scripture. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in angels. They believed in demons. They believed in predestination. And they believed in human responsibility. They also believed that the Messiah was coming, and that the Messiah would establish an earthly kingdom, that is, an earthly government, and that the Messiah would be preaching the gospel, and that these Pharisees were devoted to protecting and teaching the law of God, and they tried to protect the law of God as much that they had forgotten what the essence of the law of God. This was so ironic that it was their zeal for the law of God which caused them to become so focused on the rituals and the external rites and celebrations to keep the law. And so as a result, they abandoned the true religion of the heart for mere outward behavior, modification, and ritual. And you'll find that Jesus had some scathing remarks for them, because they were so focused on doing the outward things that they've neglected the true religion of the heart. Look at Matthew 22. Matthew 23. Just a remark of Jesus about the Pharisees. So that you have an idea of what Jesus thought about them or spoke about them. Matthew 23:23. What's the first word there, class? Woe. What is that? It's the exact opposite of blessing. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. And what's the second word he used for them? Hypocrites. Why? For ye pay tithe of mint and anise, that's dill, and cumin, and have omitted, that is, neglected, the weightier matters of the law. And what are the weightier matters of the law? What are the aspects of true religion? Well, judgment, that's justice, that's mercy and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not leave, and not to leave the other undone. They were so focused on the external. They were so focused on the rites and the rituals of the law, of the religion. And they have neglected the heart. The real matters, the real issues of the heart. And Jesus scathingly denounced. And so what was the Pharisees' point of view? The Pharisees were religious, but they were still cynical and skeptical about Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Well, what are the doctors of the law, otherwise known as the scribes? They were also called lawyers. Why? Because they were experts of the law of God. And they were professional scholars specializing in the interpretation and application of the law. Let me just interject here for a second that one of their interpretations of the law is that they were not supposed to do work on the Sabbath, right? One application of that is don't spit. Because if you spit, that's considered tilling the ground. So don't do that. That was part of their 613 laws that they've enacted. They were experts of the law, specializing in the interpretation and application of the law. And most of them were Pharisees. Not all of them, but most of them were Pharisees. They were also honored by being called rabbi, or the great ones, teacher. So both of these groups were skeptical about Jesus as the Messiah. This was their vantage point. We're told in the text here that they came out of every town of Galilee, that they came out of Judea, they came out of Jerusalem. To do what? To investigate this homegrown rabbi by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Where is he from? Nazareth? What good comes out of Nazareth? And they had come out of the woodwork to investigate this Galilean rabbi. And such was the fame and popularity of Jesus Christ. And it was, we're told in the text here, it was the perfect time, the perfect place to show the power of God, to show a powerful demonstration of the truthfulness of his claim. Look at that. Luke chapter 5, verse number 17, the ending of that verse, what does it say? And the power of the Lord was what? Was present to heal them. This was the perfect place, the perfect timing for the demonstration of the power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And yet, these Pharisees and scribes, doctors of the law, were still skeptical. Furthermore, the vantage point of the scribes and the Pharisees was that only God has the power and prerogative to forgive sins, right? That's what our text says. Look at verse 20 and 21. Luke 5, 20 and 21. And when he saw their faith, that is Jesus Christ, seeing the men who carried the paralytic, and by this phraseology here, including the man in the couch, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the man who was the paralytic, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason within their hearts, within their minds, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies?" That means if he spoke one blasphemy, he spoke many blasphemies, or he will continue to speak many blasphemies from now on. Who can forgive sins but God alone? This was their perspective, and it is a right one. It is a sound doctrine. It is a correct teaching. After all, they were experts of the law. But they failed miserably to recognize that Jesus Christ is God, the eternal Son. This is why they accused him of blasphemy. For forgiving people's sins, by forgiving people's sins, Jesus was effectively claiming to be God. Can this get any clearer? But they thought he wasn't God. And so when he made the claim to be divine, he was guilty of blasphemy. That is a crime punishable by death. Now, this is one of the classic examples of the deity of Jesus Christ, of the godness of Jesus Christ. God in Jesus. He is God. Classic example. First of all, he knew their thoughts. Second of all, he can forgive sins because he himself is God. And thirdly, to prove what they could not see, the forgiveness of sins. Could they? No. But to prove what they could not see, he demonstrated his claim to forgive sins by showing them what they could see. And what could they see? They could see the healing of the paralytic. He asked the question that blew their minds away. Look at this. Look at the question that he asked in verses 23 and 24. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or rise up and walk? We're not told the answer, are we? But we can deduce that one is easier to say than the other. Listen now. It is easier to say your sins are forgiven because, again, no one can see what happens inside a person's heart. It is hard to say, rise up and walk to the paralytic. Why? Because then they'll expect something to happen. And if nothing happens, they would have proved he's a fraud, a deceiver, a fake. If and when Jesus claimed to forgive sins, which is unseen, was disproved, if and when what Jesus said to heal the paralytic did not take place. But the healing of the paralytic did take place, did it not? So this was a most powerful demonstration of the godness of Jesus Christ. The The scribes and the Pharisees were stunned. Nonetheless, they still did not believe Jesus to be God. Their investigation so far has not changed their minds. Instead, it further hardened their heart towards Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lastly, this morning, what was the vantage point of the paralytic himself? You find that in verses 20 through 25. I want to read verse number 25. And immediately he, that is the paralytic, rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Think in your mind's eye this morning, his flabby arms and stiff legs received strength. Immediately, his mind now aligned with the will of Jesus Christ, his chest released from the burden of sin, cleansed thoroughly, he pushed up and he was able to do so by the word of Jesus Christ. He picks up his bed, his stretcher. His friends probably gawking at him, so stunned at what's going on. The doctors of the law wringing their hands. And he glancing one more time at Jesus as he is squeezing through the crowd to go outside, glorifying God. Going to his own house. What do you think was the perspective of the palsy? There's one thing that puzzled me though at the beginning of this. Why would Jesus say first, man, your sins are forgiven you. I mean, this whole spectacular thing was happening before their very eyes. What's this dust? Oh, it's coming from the roof. Oh, look at the sunlight. Man, it's blinding my eyes. And now here's a man in a stretcher being lowered down. And they could see, everybody could see that this man was sick in need of healing. And yet Jesus says to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. What? The man's perspective is, I had been sick for a long time. I've had this disability for a long time. I come here to be healed. And here you say, man, your sins are forgiven you. What? The answer to that question is this, and pay attention very carefully. That Jesus knows that there is a greater need than the need of physical healing. And what is that, ladies and gentlemen? The greatest need for you and for me is spiritual healing. As a matter of fact, it is spiritual life that you need. Because we've all been dead in sins and trespasses. This man certainly was dead in sins and trespasses and in need of forgiveness of sins. And Jesus knew that. And that's why he said, first, let's take care of your greatest problem. And that is You've sinned against God, and you need to be forgiven of your sins. And so, man, your sins are forgiven you. Far worse than a physical ailment is a spiritual deadness in sin. And the need to be forgiven is far greater than the need to be physically whole. Do you need to be forgiven? Go to Jesus. Don't go to the priest. He's just a man like you and me. He has no power nor the prerogative to forgive you of your sins. Only God can forgive you of your sins. How is this possible? Well, later on in the Gospel of Luke, we find that Jesus died on the cross for sinners. He was buried and rose again to prove that what he had done on the cross satisfied the demands of a holy God upon the sinner. We're told by the Apostle Paul that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And only on the basis of the death of Christ can you be forgiven. You cannot be forgiven on the basis of your goodness. You cannot be forgiven on the basis of your promise to be good from now on until you die. The only basis of forgiveness is the death of Christ alone. And that's why we proclaim to you, go to Christ, run to Him, repent of your sins, forsake your sins, and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That, my friend, will take care of your greatest need, and that is the forgiveness of sins. Let me leave you with applications for our use for the Christian this morning. The testimony of the friends who carried the paralytic is a powerful picture of Christian compassion. Did you hear that? The picture that they gave is a powerful picture of Christian compassion. These men loved their brother. And when they saw that something could be done about his disability, what did they do? They did everything possible to help him. This is strong encouragement for anyone who cares for people with disabilities or other physical problems. Caring for the needs of the body is a holy obligation for the people of God. Secondly, the testimony of his friends who carried the paralytic is a powerful picture of Christian evangelism. What I mean by that? What people need more than anything else is for someone to bring them to Jesus, overcoming all the obstacles, overcoming all the hardships and difficulty, whatever trouble these men went through to bring their friend to Jesus was worth it all. And yet, Christian, we let little things get in the way of inviting a friend to church, don't we? We let little things to get in the way of offering to pray for someone or bringing a Christ-centered perspective into a conversation or sharing the simple facts of the gospel in our conversations. What people need is a direct and personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And so we should do whatever we can to bring them to a place where they can experience His forgiveness and His healing touch. Listen, whom do you know that needs to know Jesus? I encourage you to do everything possible to bring them and introduce them to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lastly, this morning, are you religious but reject the biblical truth that Jesus is God? You need to repent of your religiosity. Do you think Jesus is another God, perhaps a lesser God than the Father? You need to repent of this blasphemy. Jesus is God. He is the perfect and exact image of God. The Apostle John says, "No man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He is the one who declares Him." That is, He, in Him, in His image, you see the image of God. He is God. He is the exact representation of God. And turn your Bibles to 1 John 5:20. Jesus is God. 1 John 5:20. As you know that the Apostle John was the last of the apostles to die. He was about or around 95 years old when he finally died. And he said this to all the believers of Jesus Christ in the first century. And by extension of the Holy Spirit, inspiration of the Word, it is true for us even today. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. "And we know that the Son of God is come." How did he know that? Well, he shook his hand. He embraced him. He conversed with him. He lived with him. "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ." This is the what, class? The true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Jesus is God. Any thought or statement lesser than that is idolatry and blasphemy. Jesus is God. He heals the paralytic and He forgives sins.